noticed a little bit this morning here in the first couple benches, at least on this side, I think there's, maybe you were really busy yesterday, you didn't have time to study your Sunday school verse. It sounded like we had quite a few successful hunters yesterday morning, and that's good too. And I don't think us as adults did much better, so we'll give you grace this time too. I titled the message this morning, Watch Therefore. And as I looked at these first couple benches here, I would say that all of the first three benches, probably, some of the next bench, would wouldn't remember. You might have heard enough about it that you think you might remember, but wouldn't remember the September 11th, 2001. Who can tell me what happened on September 11th, 2001, from benches? Anybody? I think you about got it there. Okay. I didn't see you sitting on the second bench. So. That was a little over 19 years ago, an event that changed what we thought of as normal. Here in Missouri, it was a beautiful fall day. Quite a bit of blue sky with a few fluffy white clouds is the way I remember it. I don't know how some of the other of those of you remember that day. It was a normal day. Cell phones were cell phones back then. You didn't get news alerts and et cetera. So if you went to work and you didn't know anything about it, you might not have heard anything about it. Well, there were Al-Qaeda terrorists aboard three hijacked passenger planes. Well, there was the fourth one, but there are three of them that carried out that attacked the World Trade Center in New York City and the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. Now, those iconic twin towers of downtown Manhattan's World Trade Center, well, they were a triumph of human imagination and will. And they were completed in 1973. Those towers stood at 110 stories each, accommodating 50,000 workers and 200,000 daily visitors in 10 million square feet of space. They were the hub of the bustling financial district, the top tourist attraction, a symbol of New York City and America's steadfast devotion to progress and the future. There was a lot of criticism about the tower's safety and viability for many prominent men of that day. In 1968, Lawrence Wynn even ran an ad in the New York Times in May predicting that a commercial airliner would fly into the towers. Well, plans were already made to guard against that happening. They were built in such a way, designed in a way that supposedly they would be safe from a collision from a loaded 707, the largest existing plane at the time. And it was assumed for that to happen, a plane would have to be lost in a fog. Now, there was no consideration given for a terrorist attack. That wasn't in the equation. Those towers contained more than 200,000 pieces of steel manufactured across the country, 3,000 miles of electrical wire, 425,000 cubic yards of concrete. And that's a lot. That would be... 42,500 10-yard truckloads, concrete truckloads. You think about that, 42,500 loaded trucks of concrete. 40,000 doors, 43,600 windows, and 6 acres of marble. But, you know, 28 years after completion, they were down in a short time. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, I'd like to read verses 36 to 51 there. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As it was in the days of Noah. Wednesday evening, we discussed the flood. There was also a big icon there. There was an ark. As I thought about that, that ark was propped up in a world a lot longer than the Twin Towers. It wasn't completed that long. But it was propped up in a world that had never had a thunderstorm before, that didn't know what rain was. Boats were unheard of. What was Noah thinking? The people were warned. The flood came. It was a catastrophic event. Have you ever thought about how much we prepare for everything in life? But so many fail to prepare for the most important thing, and that is our soul's destination. If we're planning a big trip, we make reservations. At least most of you do. We plan ahead. Some of us just kind of go and hope we can find a place. But we plan. There's things that we plan. There's goals that we have in life. As it was in the days of Noah, finally the door was shut. By God, not by Noah. There was no reopening the door. The day of opportunity was past. September 11th, 2001 was a normal day, another normal day in Manhattan. Before the day was over, 3,000 souls met their maker, approximately. Thousands of families across America and the world were affected. Mothers and fathers at work, grandparents that never came home, those making their normal everyday flights suddenly realized they were in a bad situation. They were on their last flight on this earth. But we were working at Rogersville, right across the road from what is now S&H Farm Supply. And I called Randy Perryman up here at Byler's to order some materials I was needing. And he told me what was going on. He said, I don't know what, the best I can remember, he said, I don't know what is going to be left of this country by the time the day is over. And he gave me a brief rundown of what was going on. And at that point, they didn't know how many more planes might be in the air, still planning an attack. And by that time, the government had ordered all planes to land, to be grounded. And as I studied the sky, I realized there was no jet streams anymore. It was almost like an eerie silence, a quietness in the sky. And who would have expected such an attack on this country, with a suddenness that made it appear, at first there was nothing more than a dramatization of, it seemed like the country stood astounded by the evil that could appear so suddenly. 20% of this country, they say, either knew, was related to, or knew someone that died or was hurt in that attack. That's hard to believe. That affected a lot of people. 1,600 lost their spouses. Many waited anxiously to find out if their loved one survived. It was a time that church attendance jumped dramatically. There was a call for prayer, revival. You know, how could it be forgotten so soon? Well, the disciples asked John in the first part of this chapter we just read. They said, "When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world?" Well, Jesus shifted the focus from when to the importance of simply being ready. Watch, therefore. Be prepared. You know, there was someone that fateful day of September 11th that had little time to ponder their situation. There were some that most likely never found out what happened. Suddenly it was over. They weren't prepared or unprepared. No time to change their status. There were some that had to choose between a fiery death or jumping to a certain death. It was horrible. And even after the first plane hit, people didn't understand what could happen. You know, they didn't evacuate both towers immediately. It was just too much, too quick, and trying to figure out what to do. It was a shock that kept growing as the day wore on. It made headlines across the world. You know, there was an unidentified enemy in their presence, an enemy that had no respect for life. An enemy that had its pawns convinced that they would reap great rewards for giving their lives to the cause. You know, it's one thing to face an enemy that seeks to save his or her own life, and it's another thing to face an enemy that it seems is more than willing to give their own lives for the cause. I'd like to say this morning that we each face an enemy that has no love for their victims. This enemy's future is determined. There is no changing that. He's damned forever, and his only goal is to take every soul that he can with him. You know, we're here together today. That day, 19 some years ago, is history. But praise the Lord that we have a Savior. We have Jesus that came once to redeem mankind. Excuse me. That was prophesied all through the Old Testament. And he gave his life so that we could have life. Completely opposite of the enemy that we face. We can have life eternal. And he's promised that he is coming again. And I'm going to read a lot of verses here this morning. And I think the Bible says it clearer than what I can say it or explain it. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'd like to read a few more verses there out of John chapter 3, 14 through 21, to give the context of that verse. Verse 14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So here again, we talk about light and the importance of light. And I appreciate what was shared this morning about light. Light dispels darkness. And Christ is light. He is life. And he that believeth on him is not condemned. You know, he promised to come again, and that is as sure as his first coming. He talks about two being in the field, the one taken, the other left. What is the difference? Is it not that the one is watching? The one is prepared, expecting his coming? We've got quite a few school children up front here. How many of you have ever gotten so involved in a book that you find yourself reading when you know you should be doing your lessons in school? Does that happen, or maybe that doesn't happen here anymore? You have studying to do, but you have time. You don't have to have it done yet, right? You've got several periods, or maybe it's tomorrow or something, and I just got to get back to that book. It's so interesting. But you're going to do it before class. You know, definitely. Suddenly the teacher announces math classes, and you're in the second class, and no way to get that math lesson done in time. Has that ever happened to you? I hope not. Well, the trouble is, this is not the first time this has happened. You are on strike three. It's happened twice before, and the third time means a trip to the next room with your teacher. You know, I know a boy that did that very thing. He was on his last strike, so to speak. Quickly pulled out his math lesson. And it's three-digit multiplications and story problems. How do you do that in 5 minutes or 6 minutes, however long it takes the other class to get it done? So he just wrote in numbers. What else could he do in several minutes? He went to class with a lump in his throat, knowing well that every answer was wrong unless there was some magic played there, because he just doesn't get that many numbers right. You can't just guess three- and four-digit multiplication problems, and it didn't go well. It was too late. He wasn't prepared. A few whacks later, there was a boy determined not to let that happen again. There was no excuse. I was warned. I had two strikes, but that book was so interesting. So much more appealing than math. What was really important? Number one, there was disobedience involved. There was laziness, irresponsibility. And that boy ignored the consequences, and he was caught unprepared, not ready, and he suffered the consequences. As I pondered this message of studying, does it ever come a time that watching or preparedness, being ready, just comes naturally? Is there ever a time in life that just happens by itself? My conclusion is, and then I haven't hit quite every age yet, but is that every stage in life has its own set of temptations and things that seek to pull us away from what is really important. You know, there's so much work to do in whatever stage of life we're in. Youth, middle age, youth of old age. But God doesn't leave us without instruction. He first of all left us an example to follow. And I'm going to maybe look at some more practical things here in the last part. Number one, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I'll read a few verses from Romans chapter 14, verses 16 to 23. And you're welcome to turn to it if you want. Romans chapter 14, verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things whereby one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now we could talk a lot about this passage, but the main thing I want to look at here is the thoughts of what the kingdom of God is. It's not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And the exhortation to follow after things which make for peace, and the things wherewith we may edify one another. The apostle was dealing with the aspect of meat that was offered to idols. He says that's not what the kingdom of heaven is about, but it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let the things we follow after be those things that make for peace and those things that edify. And I believe a practical way of doing that would be encouraging one another, encouraging love and peace, being willing to give and take, seeing the best in our brother, understanding that we aren't perfect either. You know, we will, and we have, offended another, even with the best of intentions. You know, how do we want others to respond? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Just a couple verses here. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. We can have that confidence. There is no sin so great that he will not pardon. Those that truly repent and confess will also depart from iniquity. You know, if we're willing to let go and to let God, we can be a vessel unto honor. Hebrews 12, verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, again, we have a passage that calls us to be encouragers, to be above board, an exclamation mark, not a question mark. You know, what do you want to be in life? Just a question mark? Somebody that just, others just wonder, they hope. You know, we don't have to be that. We can be an exclamation mark. We can be one that there's no doubt where we stand. There's no doubt who we identify with. Follow peace. Leave a positive slant when we talk about someone, not gossiping or causing dissension. The author brings in bitterness. Lest any root of bitterness, no root of resentment. Brother Joseph talked about that this morning. And thereby many be defiled. Prepared, ready. Is your life and attitudes toward your brother or sister, toward your spouse, toward your neighbor, toward those around you, such as Jesus would approve? Do you find it easy to agree with or even just listen to negative talk? Does it bring pain or does it bring a sense of satisfaction? Do you realize the seriousness of it? Matthew 5, 3, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, the rest of this sermon that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount just keeps building on this section, I believe. Now, Jesus was ushering in a new concept, taking it from a do this and don't do that to a heart condition, a heart that pants after the water brooks, a heart that seeks God, that loves him because he first loved us. That heart will seek peace. You know, peace and bitterness do not reside in the same heart. It's impossible. In Matthew chapter 18, we have the passage where Peter was asking Jesus, you know, how many times he needed to forgive. And Jesus gave the example of the unpayable debt forgiven. And the one that was forgiven turned around and had his fellow servant thrown in jail for a small sum that he owed him. And he says his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You know, that's what Jesus said. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what anybody else is saying. I understood Brother Lonnie shared a message on forgiveness on Thursday evening of the week he was here. You know, we had went to Brother Ralph's mother's funeral and missed that. And unfortunately, our recording system chose that evening to malfunction, so I was very disappointed to miss that. But I think we would all say we understand this concept to some degree or another, but how many of us put qualifiers in there? You know, we better make sure that our qualifiers are Christ-approved. Now, Jesus puts it simple enough for a child to understand. If you forgive from your hearts, not every one his brother their trespasses. We who have been forgiven so much, turn around and grab our brother or sister by the throat. You know, no, we'd never do that. But, you know, we will let others know what they have done, how much they have wronged us. Do we understand what is at stake? Do we comprehend where the roots of bitterness take us and how it affects those we love? You know, God, help us to seek him as a deer seeks after those water brooks. Seek him with all our hearts. Remember, we have an enemy that has nothing to lose, that doesn't care anything about us, except he wants to divide. He wants to separate us from the love of God, from the love of the brotherhood, to keep us from seeking peace. You know, his chief desire is to take us with him to that place of eternal damnation where the fire dieth not and the flame is not quenched. Where the rich man pled for just a drop of water. You know, the door of opportunity will be over. Where the tree falls, so shall it lie. To those that were ready, to those that have prepared, to those that are watching, you know, there's nothing to fear. But sometimes I think we struggle because we don't realize what we're fighting against. We're fighting against ourselves. The story is told of two drunk men that came down to their boat during the night. They wanted to return to their home on the other side of the lake. They rowed hard through the night, wondering why they never got to the other side. When daylight broke, they realized they'd never loosed the mooring line. You know, isn't that the way it is with many that are trying to enter the kingdom of heaven? We're so tied down. There's so many things that are holding us back. Not willing to cut the cord, to loose ourselves, to set ourselves free from the things that are clogging, from the weight, and to where there can be headways made in our spiritual lives. Revelation 21. You know, to those that are watching, you know, there is wonderful promises. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, out of heaven, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrowing nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You know, what a wonderful promise to the child of God, to those that are seeking, to those that are watching and waiting for that day. Let's stand together for prayer.